I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We will look today at verses 1 through 10. We'll read verses 1 through 10, and then look in depth at the first 5 or 6 or 7. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. This is an interesting passage. It's one of my favorites in all of Scripture. If you know the verse, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." This is where that passage, that's in the middle of this passage, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And we sang this morning, "By grace," and then we sang, "I'm saved, saved, saved," you know. And then we sang, "How deep the Father's love for us," which it says, "But God, because of his great mercy towards us," in verse 4, "and his great love with which he loved us." So all of those were leading up to Ephesians chapter 2. Before we read the text, I want us to think about something. Do you enjoy taking out like an old yearbook that you have or old pictures that you have? I know a practice, and I've never participated in it, but on Facebook is Throwback Thursday, you know, when people show pictures of what they look like, you know, as far back as a baby or high school or, you know, what a perm was, you know, and these kinds of things. And you look at these old pictures, and whether it's of your friends, of your family, or yourself, and there's probably several different ways that you remember those times. First of all is on a surface level of, you know, "I can't believe that I wore that," you know, or "I can't believe that I styled my hair like that," or, you know, "What were we thinking?" is what usually goes through your mind. Someone posted a picture of me pretty recently of back when I was in college, and I thought, man, what? You know, my clothes were two sizes too big, my hair was, you know, too long, and I was trying to find myself in this world, you know, which is the way you feel. But sometimes you look back on those kinds of things, and what you see on the outside was also the symptom of something that was going on in your heart, you know. Maybe that you were looking for yourself, and you're trying to judge by what all is going on around you, by what your friends were doing, by how you're maturing into a young man or a young woman, by what society is sort of molding you to be, or what society or the media is saying is important. And you're reacting based on that. Either you're accepting that or you're rejecting it, and you're looking for importance in other things. And usually, when you look back on those times, you think, you know, that's not who I am anymore. Not just on the outside, but that is not who I am. Those things were symptoms of a deeper issue, of a heart thing that was going on at that time in my life. And I am no longer that person. I have either moved on from that, or that was, you know, when I was saved, and that's pre-conversion, and that is totally another lifestyle that I am now no longer a part of. And your heart just rejoices at now that you are no longer that person on a number of different levels. And our text this morning talks about that, but on a stark different level of contrast. What we're going to read in a moment is that it says spiritually, it's not that we just had bad style or bad advice, or we were looking for ourselves, or we were trying to find ourselves in the world. What we're going to see is that it says spiritually that we were dead and there was no hope of life. But God made us alive in Christ. And the difference is not just we who are now alive in Christ are looking back and we're saying, you know, we've changed a little bit or we've changed a lot. The contrast is that we were dead as a stone. And now God has made us alive in Christ and has given us life abundantly. So with that in mind, let's read our text, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked." Now that's interesting. Dead people walking. We'll get to that in a minute. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And these next two words I have underlined in my Bible. but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Notice the distinction. Before Christ, walking, verse 2, according to the course of this world. Received Christ, verse 10, he's prepared good works beforehand so that we would walk in them. A total change. Death, walking around according to the course of this world. Life, walking around according to the course of what God has created in us, for us, which are good works. So, let's pray, and then we'll look at the text. Father, we just want to bring this to you, Lord. We want to ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word this morning. Lord, I pray that not only seeing them from your word, but Lord, helping through your Holy Spirit for us to be able to chew on these things and to meditate on them and to receive the nutrition that your word gives us. Father, for the coming week, so that by inclining our minds and inclining our hearts to your word and to your ways, Lord, that seeing how you have worked in our lives in such a way as to bring us from a place in which we were totally dead, by raising us up with Christ, Father, as you raised him in the resurrection, Father, to call to life that which was dead, Lord, that we have hope this morning. And Father, we thank you for hope, and we thank you for grace, and we thank you for your love, and we thank you that we are saved, saved, saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Two main sections of the message this morning that we're going to look at, and then three application points. The first section is that we were dead to God. The second section is that we were made alive by God. So when we say that we were dead to God, it's important that we understand the context of the surrounding text. We're going to connect this into where it is. Why does Paul start this text with "and"? Verse 1, "and you were dead in your trespasses." It means he's connecting it to an earlier thought. If we finish up with chapter 1, what do we see at the end of chapter 1? We see namely these three things: that Jesus is above all things, that he has everything in subjection to him, and he is all in all. And then it says, so it's got a high view of Jesus. Jesus is above everything. He's given him a name that is above every rule, authority, dominion, and power. He has everything in subjection under his feet. He has given him as head of all things to the church, who fills all in all. So there's a very high view of Jesus. And then Paul starts the next verse and he says, and you were dead. So what Paul is trying to do is show us a stark contrast between who Jesus is and who we were. Namely, that the only thing that we bring to salvation is the sin and deadness that made it necessary to happen. So that's the connection between chapter 1 and chapter 2, because then when we get to verse 4, he says, but God raised you up with Christ. So he's setting Christ up as high, exalted, lofty, and us as dead. So what does it mean that we're dead? Well, the first thing that it does not mean, it does not mean that we're merely dormant. All right? It doesn't mean that we're merely dormant, that we have a spiritual life and that life is sort of somehow repressed in us and we've just got to unlock that and then we'll be good to go. At our last house, and we lived in Olive Branch, Mississippi, we had a tree in the backyard. We had a couple of trees because it was a house that's not really old. It was in a subdivision, and so there were a few trees that had grown up. Our main one was, you know, in the back tree, a nice little oak tree. But then we had, I don't remember what it was, but it was, I think, maybe a crab apple. Are those the ones that, like, you know, you get a 5-mile-an-hour breeze and it cracks it in half? I think that's that kind of tree. I think that's what it was. Nothing happened to the tree. Every winter, you know, it lost all its leaves, it looked dead. The next winter, the next spring would come back, start budding again, put out leaves, and look fine. I never forget that when that happened and it went into, you know, dormancy and winter came and then spring was coming. And we kept watching the tree, you know, and mowed the grass a few times. Grass is back. Everything else is back. It's budding. The oak tree looks great. One out in the front looked great as well. And this tree was late, and we thought maybe it's just, you know, maybe it's still hibernating from the winter or something. And spring came. Summer came. Fall came again. And nothing. And skipped out that entire year. And we started to notice something. I went and walked around it and looked and tried to notice things from the trunk. Bark started peeling back, and something had killed the tree. And it wasn't this. It wasn't that it was just dormant anymore and that the next spring it was going to wake up, or that we just needed to give it a year off and then the next spring it would wake up. What do we have to do? Limbs started falling off and it began cracking. So ultimately we had to cut it down and then, you know, take off the stump as far as we could down to the ground and everything. When I think about that tree, I think about our life. Because sometimes I think that the view that we have of our life before Christ is that we're just asleep, and then we need to be woken up, and then Jesus, he comes in, he wakes us up, and then we're good to go. Or that we just need to turn over a new leaf. And a lot of people that you try to share the gospel with will think about that. Well, I try to do good. You know, I pray every day, and I know that I just need a fresh start, and I just need to, you know, turn over a new leaf. That's not what we need. What we need is we need life. Because we are not merely spiritually dormant, and there's just something that has to wake up, and spring has to come, and we have to turn over a new leaf, we have to make a new resolution, or we have to do this, or we have to do that. What the Bible says is that we have no life in us, that the roots are going down, but they're not receiving nutrients, that there are no buds coming off of the limbs, that we are a dead tree sitting there with no life, and that the Lord needs to come in and to give us life, that we are not merely spiritually dormant. So then, what does dead mean? What does it mean to be dead? Number one, it means that we don't feel. That we don't feel. You know, when something is deadened, when something is dead, you don't feel it. When you have anesthesia, local anesthesia or something for a surgery, you know, and it begins to wear off and the feeling begins to come back. It was nice when the anesthesia was still there because you didn't feel it. It was deadened. The nerves were deadened to that. Spiritually, what that means is that before Christ, we're not even aware of spiritual things. It says this in 1 Corinthians. It talks about, Paul is talking about the natural man and the spiritual man. And he says that there are two different men, or persons, people, if you will. There are those who have been enlightened by spiritual things, who are saved, who understand the things of the Spirit, because they have the Holy Spirit residing within them, and now he sort of rewires their mind to be able to think spiritually. He says, on the other hand, for the person who's never been saved, and the effects of sin still are riddled throughout their body, that their mind, their heart, their will is so saturated with sin that they have not gone through a rewiring spiritually of the brain. They can't even think spiritually. And so when you talk with someone who does not yet believe in Christ or doesn't want anything to do with Christ, their worldview is totally different from your worldview. It's totally backwards because they have not seen spiritual things and they don't understand spiritual things. They don't feel spiritual feelings and the same things that get you going with regards to Christ and his grace and his hope and his peace and his forgiveness in your life. They don't mean anything to someone who's never trusted in him before because they're spiritually dead and they don't feel. They don't have that nervous system. The second thing it means that when we're dead, it does not mean that we're not active. It means that we're given over to the flesh totally. On the other hand, we do have nerves in the flesh, and they're at work. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 2, in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So what does it mean to be dead? It means that we were right there with everyone else who is practicing evil continually. You were swimming along with them. We were not swimming against them. It says three phrases about this. It says that we were walking according to the course of this world. We're right in line with them. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, what does that mean? Is that a subtle reference to media, you know, or radio, or what? What I think it means is that there is an air about this earth. And there is a system about this world that is the greed, the envy, the anger, the selfishness, the lust, the me at the center of my worldview and my needs and my desires. That's the system of the world. And the prince of the power of this air is the enemy. It's Satan. And he's been given power over our world by God. You know, he doesn't own it himself. He's been given power of the air or the atmosphere or the system of this world. And we were walking along just as he wants it to be before Christ. It also says this, among them, we all too, among the sons of disobedience, we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. We were indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, what did that get us? If we were dead, what did dead get us? It says that we were children of wrath. Now, even though that we were dead, there was more punishment for us. Now, think about this. Spiritual death is not the eternal punishment for us. The wrath of God is the eternal punishment for us. Okay? So we sinned against God. We're now dead. But on top of that death is there's wrath from God. Now, it's going to turn in just a second. Okay? But it goes down, down, down. Not only were we dead to spiritual things, but we were so active in the flesh that we couldn't see straight. Not only were we so active in the flesh that we couldn't see straight, but it went further than that, but because of that we've earned the wrath of God on us. Now here's what the wrath of God means. Even though we were dead, there was more punishment for us. We were under wrath. Now, who would be angry at us for what we had done? It's not the prince of the power of the air, because we're doing exactly what he wanted. It was God. And being holy, his wrath was stored up against us because of our charting our own course. And I want to say this, that his wrath currently abides on those who do not love him and trust in him. John 3:36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That means currently, presently. Now part of his wrath is this, giving people over to that which they think that they want. Now, we picture wrath as, you know, you can't have this, or we're going to suppress you down, or I'm going to destroy you. You know what Romans says about God's wrath? Romans 1, it begins at 18, verse 18, it says this, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And it goes through a litany of all of these things. You know the three phrases that it uses? I want to turn there and read them. Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And it gives a list of the things that they've done. You know what it says in verse 24? Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their heart to impurity. 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. So what is God's wrath when it's on us? It's giving us what we think that we want. Because love pulls us back from that and says, I am exactly what you want, and I am the well that your heart is thirsting for. And you don't need that, and you don't want that. You think that you do, because your eye sees it, your ear hears it, you think that it feels good, but that is not what you want at all, and that is not at all what's going to fulfill you. And so love pulls us back from that. You know what wrath does? It lets us go after it. And so when it says it's the wrath of God, he is letting those go. He is giving people over to that which they think that they want. It's not keeping you from what you want. God, as all-knowing and only good, knows and wants what is absolutely best for you. And it's his will. His love is when he calls you to himself and draws you to himself. Hatred or wrath is when he simply gives you over to that which you think, that which you are chasing that is not him. The wrath of God, for this reason, it says in Ephesians 5, is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's later in Ephesians. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, I want to end with these words after number one. Number one is this. We were dead to God. Here's the last phrase that I want to say. But that's who we were. And that is key to understand. What's the next point? Number two is this. We were made alive by God. Verse 4 is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture because of these two words, but God. When dead men and women cannot act on their behalf and they are under the wrath of a holy God, what would we expect at this moment? This is what we would expect. We would expect to read here the words, so God destroyed everyone. And we would close the book and end the story and think, if we were thinking according correctly to the judgment of a holy God, that was the right thing to do. Because God is a holy God, and he should not permit his creation to continue to deny their creator by their words and actions and sinful lifestyles. And we would think, that's the end of the story. He destroyed everyone. That's justice. That's righteousness. That's holiness. He will not allow his name to be profaned. He will not yield his glory to another. They were denying their creator to himself. And he is not righteous if he lets that to continue. And then we read these two words, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. And we read those words, and this, instead, it is one of the two most glorious plot twists in the history of all creation. God decides to save us instead of destroy us. Instead of leave us to ourselves, he will decree that salvation be purchased and that we believe and that we become trophies of his grace in the ages to come. That's in verse 7. Verse 7 says this, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So, because of his great love with which he loved us, he overcame this, and we read one of the most intriguing plot twists. The one who was wrathful toward us, and we were under his wrath, was the same one who had a love that at the same time said, I'm an overcoming love, and I'm going to overcome the wrath that I have toward these people, and I'm going to take that wrath, and I'm going to put it on Christ, and I'm going to decree to save these people. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great overcoming love, the love that overcame his wrath, did not displace his wrath, because if he just took the wrath out of the way, he wouldn't be a holy God. But there was wrath to be paid, and Jesus paid that for us. So there is full love and there is full wrath, and you see both of those displayed on the cross, in which Jesus was the appeasement of our wrath that was toward us, and he was the fulfillment of God's love toward us in order to save us. All of that comes to a crux in verse 5 when it says, after his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. That's the resurrection. For by grace you have been saved. Now I said that's one of the two major plot twists is verse 4. The other one is the resurrection of Christ, which we'll celebrate at Easter. That when sin and death thought that they had won and the enemy was triumphant and cheering, that 3 days later he rose from the grave. And in that plot twist, those two, when Jesus died and was buried and was raised again, plot twist that turned history on its head. The other one, there are people under God's wrath. Plot twist, I'll provide Jesus. And so it's a plot within a plot. The overarching one, his decree to save us and to receive glory here in Ephesians 2. And the other one, at the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. This is one of the two most intriguing and important plot twists in all of human history. And God decrees to save us, and he does. And the way that he does that, he says, I'll make them alive. For by grace you have been saved. It's an overcoming love. Think about that. God was full of wrath against us, but still had an unconquerable love for us. Not because of anything about us, but because of everything about him. And because of this, he made us alive. 1 John 3:1 says this, see how great a love. We sang that this morning, how deep the Father's love for us. 1 John 3:1. First part of the verse, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Now, I want to show you one interesting thing. It says in chapter 2 that we're children of wrath. I want you to flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to notice the difference between a few chapters in Paul's letters. Chapter 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We all formerly lived among them, indulging the flesh of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were children of wrath. Were. What does chapter 5 say, verse 1? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So what used to be wrath that was abiding on us, that we couldn't get out from under, is now love abides on us in the same and greater extent to which now you cannot get away from His love. If you're in Christ, it is all towards you, all the time, all for your good and all for His glory. And just in the same way as you were children under wrath, now by being saved and trusting in Christ, you are children under love. And His love covers you and makes you grow. Now, three application points that you can take from this this week. How does this help you this week? When the rubber meets the road, how does knowing that you were dead and now alive and under wrath and under love affect you? Number one, it means this. Your life in Christ does not depend upon you keeping it going, because it was not dependent upon you to get it started. I want to read that again. Your life in Christ does not depend upon you keeping it going, because it was not dependent upon you to get it started. His grace is what keeps you and sustains you. For by grace, you're saved through faith. Number two, when faced with sin, you can rightfully assert that you are now alive to God and dead to worry, to lust, to greed, to jealousy, to selfishness, to anger, to bitterness, to retaliation, to shame, to guilt, to fear, to emptiness, and to worthlessness. And you can rightfully assert that I am now dead to those things and I am alive to God alone. Romans 6:11 says this, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." And number three is this. When you do sin, know that your life is never in jeopardy. When Jesus was raised, it was with a new body that cannot be killed. So is your spiritual life in Christ. After all, it says, when God raised us up with Him, He seated us with Him in the heavenly places. So your life, when you do sin, will not be lost, because it is reserved with Christ in heaven, and it is a spiritual life that cannot be tarnished, cannot be diminished, it cannot be defeated, and it cannot be killed, and it will not be taken from you. So this week, as you go throughout the power of the gospel, go in the power of knowing this, that you were dead and you were made alive together with Christ. And He longs to show His love towards you this week. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I ask you in the quietness of the moment, and as in just a minute the instrumentalists begin to play, first question I want to ask you is this: have you been made alive? Earlier when I talked about that some of the symptoms of being dead is that you don't feel, you know. You don't sense spiritual things. You don't sense spiritual guidance. It's not something that connects in your heart. Does that describe you? If so, it could be that you've never trusted in Christ and that you've never been made alive to Him. I'm not asking whether you've prayed a prayer sometime, whether you've walked an aisle, whether you went to Vacation Bible School or were involved in Bible drill or attended all the classes as a kid or anything like that. I'm asking you, have you been made alive? And that's a very different question. Because life cannot be checked off in a box or by an experience. And life is not something that you can do for yourself. It's something that when you cry out and trust to Christ, you are made alive. He does it for you. And He quickens your spirit to where you feel, you sense, you think spiritually, and you're inclined to God's ways and His word, and you're inclined to think more of Jesus every day than you did the day before. So that's my first question. Are you alive this morning? Second question is this. If you are alive, what is in your life that you need to consider yourself dead to? Out of the list that I read earlier, worry, lust, greed, jealousy, selfishness, anger, bitterness, retaliation, shame, guilt, fear, emptiness, and worthlessness. What out of that list do you need to die to? Because that's a former way of life. That is something that was before Christ. When you look back on it and you say, you know what? That was a product of my death. And that was according to the course of this world. And that was the grief of my spiritual life in which I was dead. And I no longer want to be a part of that anymore. Reckon yourselves alive to God and dead to sin. I want to ask you this week, or this in this moment, for this week, just ask God to give you strength by knowing that you've been made alive in Christ to help you every step of the way this week, practically. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we've been passed from death to life, and Father, that is a glorious thing, and Lord, now our life cannot be taken from us. Father, we know that what it means to be dead is not just to lie dormant, it's not just to not be able to feel, but Lord, we were under your wrath because of what we've done against you and how we had spurned your name and how we had thumbed our nose at you, the creation to the Creator. And Father, going our own way and charting our own course and pursuing our own selves. And Father, that is rebellion and it is wrong. And Lord, we want to come humbly and submit, bow the knee to you now and say, your will is best, you are greatest, you are highest, and we acknowledge that. And we ask that, Lord, in this coming week, the promise and the fact that you have passed us from death to life and you have called us to life from death. And Father, that we are seated with Christ and that your love now abides on us where wrath once was. Help that to work itself out practically in our week this week. Lord, help that to give us hope. Help it to give us strength. Father, may Jesus receive all the glory for our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.